Proverbs chapter 14. As we continue in the wisdom of Solomon, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. So, Father, help us as we hear your word to choose virtue, to seek wisdom, and to act in prudence, so that we walk in the light as you are in the light, and we have fellowship with you, and so have fellowship with one another. We thank you for your word that is so simple, so direct, and so clear. Would you speak to us, even as we study it this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. By now, it should be clear to us as we look at Proverbs, the book of Proverbs. We're almost at the middle point. That the wisdom of the Bible is not simply a spiritual understanding or an intellectual comprehension, but it is practical. To seek the Lord for wisdom is not just that you would get some theological, you know, biblical understanding, and that's it. But it has an impact in everyday life. To be wise means you will walk in the ways of the Lord in this life. In this chapter, Proverbs chapter 14, there's a word that is repeated three times that might help us with this. In verse 8, verse 15, and verse 18. The wisdom of the prudent, verse 8. The prudent gives thought in verse 15. The prudent is crowned with knowledge in verse 18. It's an old-fashioned word, prudence. It's also an old-fashioned name. There's a Beatles song, isn't it? Prudence, dear prudence. Prudence now we use mostly when we talk about money, isn't it? To be prudent with money. But here in Proverbs, this is the old use. It's much deeper, much broader. Prudence is the careful ability to spot the right way, the right path, and then walk in it. That's prudence. The ability to spot carefully the right way and then walk in it is prudence. It's not just an intellectual thing. And you can see how prudence and true biblical wisdom is tied together. It's practical, essentially practical. And half of this is knowing the will of the Lord, the word of the Lord, right? That's how you spot the right path, through his guidance. But then through his spirit, acting, in walking, making the choice. I'm going to take that, no matter what the consequences and the difficulties. And so part of prudence is knowing what is the way of virtue, that which is good and righteous and God-honoring, and knowing what is the way of vice, that which is destructive, harmful, that which is spiritually vain, right? Vanity, empty. It may have a lot of work and a lot of effects in this life, but that's where it ends. So you know that and you choose intentionally virtue. So we want to learn prudence. And to help us, we can see, even scattered in those statements about prudence through this chapter, this is what this whole chapter is about, to help us. And in this chapter, we are still in the contrasting Proverbs. Still a few more lessons here in this section of Proverbs. But there's a contrast between virtue and vice. In each verse of this proverb, you'll see that, right? The good and the bad, the good and the bad, the wicked and the fool, the wise and the wicked, the wise and the wicked. And as we go along in Proverbs, there's a blessed repetitiveness. You might say, actually, we heard some of these themes before. But it's a blessed repetitiveness. And I think it's designed like this, that they have not categorized, you know, by the inspiration of the Spirit. They haven't categorized the book of Proverbs just topically, but like this. Scattered throughout are these different truths. Because as we walk through the book of Proverbs, we are constantly reminded how wisdom and seeking God has a practical bearing in everyday life. What happened this week? You know, verse chapter 14 will tell us again how the wisdom of God affects this week and the next. And it's like the book of 1 John, if you're familiar with it. There's a circling around these themes, but always something new, something deeper, something insightful. It's good for us. It's a good exercise. And as we look through Proverbs and we look even through this chapter, what we're also going to look at is see how all of these teachings find depth in the teachings in the New Testament, in the Gospels, from Jesus himself. And because we're going to look at the whole chapter, Proverbs chapter 14, I'm not going to read the chapter at first, as we normally do, but we'll read as we go along. And I want to summarize this chapter, so we're going to go out of order as we look at this chapter. And so the question as we approach Proverbs chapter 14 is about practical prudence, choosing virtue over vice. That's my topic. How do we gain practical prudence? This chapter is full of instructions, and I want to summarize from this chapter 5 areas of prudence. God's wisdom for prudence, making the choice and acting in virtue, not vice. It'll give us discernment and help us to walk. What are these 5 areas? Well, the first one is the home. First one is the home. God gives us wisdom for prudence regarding the home. And in each of these, I'm going to talk about the way of virtue and the way of vice. So what is the way of virtue? And we can summarize this again with the teachings of Jesus. Build your house, and we can even say build your home. Remember Matthew chapter 7? Anyone who obeys my word is like the man who builds his house on the rock. Build your house on the rock. And that's the way of virtue. So prudence regarding the home. So in verse 1, this is what it says. The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 9 and you'll see a similarity. Verse 1. Proverbs chapter 9 verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her 7 pillars. So there it's talking about wisdom edifying. Making an edifice. A strong edifice, right? And here now, not talking about lady wisdom in general, but specifically a real woman. A real person. The wisest of women builds her house. Similar thoughts. Lady wisdom builds her home. Here the truly wise woman focuses on building, on edifying. Building up versus the contrast is tearing down, breaking, ruining. And so what's the simple principle here? That the focus of somebody who's seeking prudence in life is looking at their home life especially and saying what? Or whatever I do, whatever choices I make, I want to edify, build up. And the focus is more than the physical. It's not just, you know, see the Bible says, and she'll go and tell her husband, wise will tell her husband, see, we need a bigger house. Because the Bible is saying if I'm a wise woman, then I need to have a building of a big house. It's not the focus of the physical. It's more than that. It's of the lasting. Right? Spiritual things. And you'll see as we walk through this proverb how there's so much to do with the spiritual and the eternal. The fruitfulness of life. More than the physical, you know, daily food and shelter and clothing and money. So that's the first thing. Prudence regarding the home has a mindset that wants to build. Spiritually build. And so for that, spiritual things matter more than the physical. And if you're building up the home, then look at verse 4. How do you think about the resources in your home? You're diligent about the resources in your home. So verse 4 says, follow with me. We're going to be jumping around. I've picked out categories of similar verses. It says, where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. What is this manger and ox and what is this? You know? If you've never been familiar with any kind of agriculture, it's a very vague verse, isn't it? And in the old times, a strong ox was expensive. But it was worth its value because of the crops that could come from the work it would do. So it's worth the investment. And what this is saying is that this home has planned in such a way, they were diligent in such a way, that they used their resources to invest in something that might have taken work to get because they knew of the value of it for the future. You see? That's the diligence. They're diligent with the resources. And so, gaining resources takes work, it takes effort, it takes discipline, but it's worth it. Because you're not just thinking of the moment, you're thinking of building for your home. And it also means, you know, think of, I just thought of a manger. It says, where there are no oxen, a manger is clean for those neat freaks. Yeah, so why do we have to have oxen, right? I prefer a clean home. And it's saying, no, if you are going to be diligent about having oxen, they're going to make a mess. And you're going to have to work to keep things clean, right? It's a lot of effort. The manger will get dirty. But you're resourcing yourself for your particular work. And we can translate this to a non-agricultural culture like ours. And say, even in your office or in your home, you resource yourself, right? And some of this is simple logic, you know. You study, you take up your skill training, all of those things, right? It takes work, it takes time, it takes effort. Why? Because I want to have abundant crops later. But this applies, again, to the spiritual things. And so you study God's word. You discipline yourself. Why? Because you want to be, if you're a husband, a leader in a home. You want to raise up your children in the fear of the admonition of the Lord. You want to teach your wife. You want to lead your family in the things of the Lord, right? It takes time. It takes effort. It takes fighting with your boss about, my priority is the church. My priority is my time, right? The manger gets dirty. But you are resourcing yourself for the right things. You see? If you're a wife, and if the wife wants to build a home, you got to have resources. You want to learn. You sit with older women and you ask, how do I cook? If you've never done that before. What does it mean to look after a home? Right? What does it mean to have children? What does that mean for the cost of my career? I'm going to have to give it up because there are focus constraints. You know, all those things. You resource yourself. You understand. You learn because your priority then is building the home. There's so much here, isn't it? I'm just trying to open your mind to the principles. You are diligent with your resources. Prudence regarding the home. And then verse 23. In all of this, the family works hard. Verse 23 says what? In all toil. It doesn't just say work, it says toil. You know, we say Genesis tells us that work was created by the Lord. But because of sin, work became toil. So it is toil that is an effect of the fall, and work is good. But what does this proverb say? Even the toil in the fallen world is a good thing, as we work through the difficulties. Because in all toil, even in a fallen world, God has ordained that there is profit. But mere talk only leads to poverty. And so what is this telling us? In the family, in the home, even before you get married, well, don't be a bol bachchan. Is that simple enough? Oh, I have great plans. You know, this is how men woo women, right? You see next year what I'm going to be. And she's like, wow, you're going to be the president of UAE, you know, whatever. Don't be taken in by these sweet talkers, by the great palace builders in the sky. Were so charming about their plans. Because what does the Bible say? What is beneficial for a home? The ones who are actually toiling now. Toiling now. Not telling you their plans about later. Because when the push comes to shove in the moment, and you need toil now, what you're going to get is plans. And a home is not built by plans alone. It is built by the execution now of those plans. If you want a mark of character, don't just look at somebody's theology. That's important. Look at their work life. Look at their work ethic. There's a lot of people today that off the Google and internet have great theology. And they know all the names and the things. But when you look at their everyday life, the character of the Lord is not there in them. In toil there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. You see? So you see how prudence is being built up? The Lord is saying, yes, you need to seek me and my word, understand what I am, who I am, and understand the gospel. But then that has an impact on the way you live your life. Starts with the home. Prudence in the home. You see how this helps us choose virtue over vice? So what about the contrast, the wickedness of vice? We can look at these three verses, verse 1, verse 4, verse 23. And we see what the wicked is doing. And again, here the wicked is not necessarily, there are the out and out wicked who just want to do evil things. But the wicked can even be the one who just doesn't want to be in the ways of the Lord. So the wicked tears down, verse 1. The wicked, verse 4, is diligent about nothing, plans nothing. No oxen in the house, a clean manger, right? No resourcing. Waking up suddenly, you know, when the desire comes for something, right? Oh, now I need to... No! And then verse 23, the wicked is the one who talks more than does. Right? That's what it says. Mere talk tends only to poverty. There are those who are stuck in the past. When you get to them, they have some great stories about all the things that used to be in their life. Or they might be the ones who are always optimistic about tomorrow. But the question of the text is, what are you doing in faithfulness to God in your life now? Are you working out your salvation in a very practical way with fear and trembling, you see? So, that's prudence regarding the home. Then we move on to prudence regarding the tongue. And we've seen this already so many times, isn't it? How you speak is a sign of wisdom. And here specifically in this chapter, it's talking about truth-telling as contrasting deceit. So what is the way of virtue when we look at the tongue? Well, again, I think of Matthew and Jesus giving his commandments in the new covenant in Matthew chapter 5. Do not swear. He speaks of an age in his kingdom where there is no need to take oaths. Why? Because you are known to be a person, when you say you will do it, you do it. And in fact, if that's what he indicates. The need for saying, I promise, you know, by the flesh of my grandmother's big toe or something, whatever, right? You know, no, really, really. That shows that you are dishonest. You just have to say, yes, I will do it. And then you don't need anybody to tell you. You will do it. You see? That's the integrity of the wise, of the righteous. And so speaking the truth is focused on in this. Look at verse 5 and verse 25. A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness breathes out lies. Verse 25. A truthful witness saves lives, but the one who breathes out lies is deceitful. I am the way, Jesus said, the truth. When he talked about his word and he prayed to the Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Everything that comes out of the Lord Jesus is true. No white lies. There's no hiding in the kingdom of God. Even in John chapter 3, look at this. John chapter 3, speaking of the wicked. When the light came into the world, the wicked hated the light because their works were evil. In John chapter 3, it says, verse 21, whoever does what is true comes to the light, that it may clearly seen, you know, see, I have nothing to hide. All my failures, all my everything, the Lord is at work in me. Right? It's not saying I'm perfect, but it's saying I'm without guile or deceit. This is the righteous. It's a wonderful way to live. In the light of Christ, isn't it? There's a peacefulness that comes out of it. Tell the truth, whatever the consequences, knowing that you're carried by the grace of the Lord Jesus. A peaceful mind comes from a truthful tongue. On the other hand, what does Jesus say about the evil one, the devil? He is a liar from the beginning. He has been sinning from the beginning, right? The first thing when we encounter him in Genesis is deceit, half-truths. Not even out-and-out lies. He doesn't assert lies. He just twists a little bit. So with wisdom, by God's grace, we learn, because we are children of God, to speak straight, accept the consequences, because it is always the path of life. A truthful witness saves lives. Truth is life-giving. And in that, when you live this way, you become winsome. You gain, you know, people want to be socially acceptable, right? And we do all kinds of things for social acceptance. We start buying things so that we have, right? We start wearing things a certain way. Our accents become a certain way, right? But here, the winsomeness of the righteous is natural. It's a natural consequence of their righteousness. Look at verse 28. In a multitude of people is the glory of a king. But without people, a prince is ruined. And whatever this verse is saying, it is telling us that those who are wise will attract people. And part of the way that they attract people is they don't speak in a way, they don't treat people in a way that people desert them. A good king will have a multitude around him. And how does this happen? When we look at the greatest king, who is the Lord Jesus. What did he say? It shall not be so among you. Mark chapter 10, isn't it? In the Gentiles, they lord it over them. But in my kingdom, in the kingdom of God, the greatest among you will be the servant of all. The servant of all. How great is Christ in the multitude of his beloved? How great is Jesus? Well, look at Revelation chapter 7. In all that he says and does, what does he gain? He gains a multitude of subjects. Revelation 7, 9 and 10. In a multitude of people is the glory of a king. How great is the glory of this king? What does it say? After this I looked, and behold, what? A great multitude that no one could number, from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And the multitude itself is crying the glory of this king, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And so in your way of life, through your mouth, be like Jesus. And you will attract people. Continuing, look at verse 28, 14 verse 28. Speaking the truth, winning people over. How do you do it? Verse 28, one of the ways is slow to anger. Slow to anger, not reactionary. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Emotion is good. Emotion is a part of who we are. But emotionalism is harmful. What is emotionalism? It is when your emotions control you. You react based on your emotions, not on what is virtue or vice. You see? Emotionalism, reaction out of emotions is in any way is damaging. And the worst emotionalism is reactive anger, a hasty temper. Because what does it do? It causes you to act or speak right out of your feelings, right then and there. And it never turns out well, does it? It destroys people. You'll say things to put them down in ways that it's very hard to forget. And you will destroy relationships, isn't it? Slow to anger. What does James say? To remind us again. James chapter 1. Know this, verse 19, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. The outcome is slow to anger. But in order to get there, what should you do? Speak less, listen more. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You see, So the tongue is addressed. Prudence regarding the tongue. Recognizing, okay, I have some tendencies with my tongue, but I want to pursue righteousness. I want to walk in the way of virtue so that there is a winsomeness to my life, so that I bear fruit for the glory of God. I can be an influence for Christ. So I will speak the truth. I will be slow to anger. You see that? On the other side is the wickedness of vice. Look at verse 16 and 17. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. Everything the opposite of what we've been saying, right? There's recklessness, carelessness, quick temper, evil devices, with the mouth and in action. Why? This person is always looking for the immediate thrill. Immediate gratification. Slave to emotions. But I feel this way. I got to act this way. You see? You're not thinking of people. You're always seeking your own self. And what this text is helping us see as we take it to the new covenant is that when Jesus compels you, then the self and the emotions are controlled. It's not going to happen any other way. And we'll come to this. The tongue will be controlled, but not so with the wicked. So prudence regarding the tongue. Thirdly, prudence regarding the mind, the thinking. The home, the tongue, the mind. What's the way of virtue? Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 21, hear my word and obey it. Have it and do it. Both. And that's the idea here. What do you do with your mind if you want prudence? Well, the first thing is you store up. Not money, but understanding. You store up understanding. The question, even before we get to the text, is what's your discipline in God's word? This week, how much have you stored up in your heart? Are you on the way to prudence? Are you looking at virtue or vice? What have you saturated your mind in all week? Well, the wise, it says, stores up understanding. Look at verse 6 to 8. Is it 6 and 8? Proverbs chapter 14. A scoffer seeks wisdom in vain, but knowledge is easy for a man of understanding. Then it says, leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet words of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way, but the folly of fools is deceiving. 6 and 7. A scoffer seeks wisdom in vain, but knowledge is easy for a man of understanding. To the wise, to those who truly are wise because of God's light in them, they look at their mind as a storehouse. And so these people instinctively and naturally, as Jesus said in John chapter 14, hear, they know, as the Psalms say, right? Blessed is the man who does not walk, stand, sit among the wicked, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates what? Day and night. What is this saying? That this person is some kind of pious person, and you get a phone call and say, hey, let's hang out and have a coffee. No, no, no. I'm meditating on God's word. Let's go eat. No, no, no. I'm meditating on God. No, it's not talking about that kind of madness that you have no life. It's talking about the fact that you are storing, and then that is constantly working in you day and night. You see? Everything in life is seen through the grid of what you are storing in your heart. So you hear, you know, you meditate, you memorize. I have hidden your word, Psalm 190 says, in my heart that I might not sin against you. And this is why in this verse 6, it says, knowledge is easy for a man of understanding. Why? Because that's what they are pursuing. It's not like they have to change their pattern. The wise are saying, I know this. I am already walking in this way. And so when knowledge comes, wisdom comes from God's word, they're saying, give me. That's why it's easy. It's not pulling teeth. Hey, read your Bible. Are I don't want to, you know. Listen to God. Are yaar, one hour, itna boring, kya karega? you know, don't want to get out of bed. You see, if coming to church on Sunday is hard for you, then something is messed up, right? If it's, I want to go because I want to hear God's word, that's showing that you have the fear of the Lord. That's why knowledge is easy. It's a function of your changed heart. You have a desire to know God's will. And you are aware already of the goodness of the will and the commandments of God. That's why knowledge is easy. And therefore, from this person will come knowledge. Because the storehouse is being filled constantly. And therefore, a scoffer seeks wisdom in vain. And it says, in the presence of a fool, you do not meet words of wisdom. Why? Because the storehouse, what? Khali hai. It's filled with all other kinds of things, but not wisdom. You might get a joke, you might get some fun, you might get a lot of interesting things, but you're not going to get knowledge that comes from God's word. Stores up understanding. And in storing up understanding, now look at verse 8. The wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way. So what does the wise do with all this that he has stored? It's not just that you answer all the Bible quizzes. Some of you all, you know, yeah, since I was a child, I memorized everything. I know all the answers, you know. I can tell you how old Jehoshaphat was when he died, you know. It's not just that. It's all wonderful, but that is pointless if it's not useful. It becomes a point of pride. But here, the wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way. You're using it. Again, you can see prudence choosing virtue over vice. But the folly of fools is deceiving. The wise, using the knowledge that comes from God, thinks before acting, exercises prudence, analyzes life and ways in light of the wisdom of God's word. This is the careful application of truth to life so that you discern your steps. You are truly saying, your word is, because I know it, I have it, I'm shining it in front of my path. Your word is a light to my path. And it's one thing to say that verse and memorize it and having no, you know, it's like saying, the torch is very bright. You're walking in a dark night and you're saying, the torch is very bright, it lights the path, and you have no torch in your hand. Oh, torches are very, very bright. You know, like, this makes no sense, no? But the wisdom of God's word is assuming that the wise has the torch, is shining the torch, and understanding that is saying, yes, your word is a lamp to my path and a light. You see? Because you've stored up knowledge. And then what? Look at verse 15. You store up understanding, you think critically, using what you know to shine the light on your way, and you think critically about the things of life. Verse 15. Not criticism, but analysis. Verse 15. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. Am I doing what is right? Does this match the teaching of the commandments of Christ? Does this match? Am I walking? What does it say? So many times in the New Testament. Walk as he walked, right? Does this look like Jesus? And so consequently, having stored up and learning foresight, the prudent is not instinctive as a rule. Now, the more wise you get, the older you get walking in the ways of Christ, wisdom and prudence and even discretion becomes instinctive. You instinctively start walking in those ways. But that's not the rule of life. You're not just saying, yeah, you know, it just happens that I live in righteousness. No, it is careful thinking, analyzing and discerning actions in light of God's wisdom. What does it say in Romans chapter 12? Do not be conformed, because that's the pressure. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal. How do you get transformed? You've got to fight the thinking of this world, isn't it? Don't just take everything in. The simple says, ah, that also sounds nice. Oh, that also sounds nice. Like, that movie is so exciting. That cartoon, so, right? Everything is a message and everything is an ideology. And the wise is saying, I'm not just going to receive everything because it's cool and because my friends or, you know, and we are like this in school and we become like this in work also. Right? This week, everybody is wearing green. Apparently, everybody knows what everybody should wear, right? And we're not like that. Now, that's an inane thing. It doesn't matter what you wear, but We do this in life. We do what everybody else does, right? And the wise say, no, I have a grid in front of me that filters through so that if it doesn't fit the wisdom of God's word, I'm not going to subscribe to it. That's thinking critically. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. And you're willing to say, even if I get abandoned by my social group, I'm setting it aside because this is not wise. And I will tell them too, you should do better than this. Verse 22. And then you also have plans, good, sound, righteous plans. As you walk, you store up, you have foresight, you think critically, and you also have long-term plans for righteousness. Look at verse 22. Do they not go astray, verse 22, who devise evil? Those who devise good meet steadfast love and faithfulness. So it's not just talking about doing good, it's talking about devising good. So you have a pathway of saying, in my life, these are the good things I want because of the outcomes I want, the good outcomes. Plans for a good future. You plan for a good future or a future of good in the way that you act. This is so practical because there are people today who think that I will have good in life if I simply do Christian mantras. Glory Jesus, right? I will pray the blessing in my life. I will only speak the blessing and good will come. I will agree. I will not say anything negative, right? What is it? The secret is secular stuff, right? The secret. You just say positive things and good will happen in your life. It's some kind of magical thing that if you just, doesn't matter how you live, but you just stand in the mirror every morning and say the thing that you want, you'll get it, right? These fantasies. And the Bible is teaching that it doesn't just simply come. Spiritual good, any good, even spiritual good, doesn't simply come by these kind of wishful things and assertions. You have to actively plan for it in the way you live. So if you want to be holier tomorrow, you don't just say, Lord, I want to be holy tomorrow. You set yourself on the path for holiness. That's what it means, isn't it? Those who devise good meet steadfast love. And if you point your life in the direction where steadfast love and faithfulness, as you walk, you'll get there. That's what it's saying. But if you point in this direction and say, I wish one day, you know, I claim it in the name of Jesus, I will meet steadfast love. No, you're still going to meet wherever the road is that you're on. If you want your kids to love the Lord, when do you start planning for that? But today, by loving the Lord yourself and teaching them who He is. Walking in His ways as a family, so that 10 years from now, your heart is not broken because they have learned what you have taught with your life, not with your words. Work today to secure your children's affections tomorrow. If you want to get married to a godly person, you prepare your character today, so that the godly person that you think you deserve will be attracted to Christ in you. You don't wake up just before you have these urges to get married and say, you know, I want a godly person. You plan for it. Get your life in order. Look like the righteousness that the person that you hope will be your spouse will be attracted to because they love Jesus. If you want to be mature, you exercise discernment today. You seek discipleship today. And counsel from God's word so that you are heading on the path towards maturity, right? It's like saying, I want to have muscles tomorrow. Oh, I wish. And some people are doing this, by the way. You go on YouTube and whatever it is, and you'll find people just in the mirror. You say, I'm going to have abs. And you give the date. And count the number of abs and it'll happen. Like, what nonsense is this? But people are living their spiritual lives like this. And the scripture is saying what? Again, do not they go astray who devise evil. Those who devise good meet with steadfast love and faithfulness. Devise good. So store up understanding, learn foresight, think critically, and devise good. Plan for good. It will happen because you're working on it. Because God will be with you. His Spirit will be working in you as you walk in His ways. What's the wickedness of vice? Look at verse 9. First and foremost, the wicked will, hurry, yeah, this rubbish, what a waste of time. That's what the wicked thinks. Fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance. The wicked mocks sincere faith. I'll do it later. It's a waste of time. Right now, I've got other things to do. That's the fool. Are itna nerdy mat ban, itna holy mat kar, right? That's the fool. Mocking, scoffing the things of God, the disciplines of grace. It's amazing how this desire to be cool and accepted makes us unrighteous. No, isn't it? Such a threat. And then later on we say, I wish I was a nerd and saved myself all this trouble. The wicked do not store up or value knowledge and thus have not knowledge or clarity with their steps. They don't have a capacity to think biblically. They're struggling with their work life. They're struggling with their mind life, their heart life, their married life, their relationships. Everything is a mess because they don't have the clarity. And the clarity is there if you just store it up and exercise it, isn't it? And that's why it's so foolish, isn't it? It's at arm's length. But so many other things are the priority. And so they design for themselves a future that is astray and away from God. Prudence regarding the mind centered around God's word, isn't it? The home, the tongue, the mind. And then in this chapter, we also, again, this chapter is not exhaustive, but it's helpful, isn't it? To see how this works. Prudence regarding our neighbors. Our neighbors. What is the way of virtue? Jesus in Luke 10 told the story of the good Samaritan in response to a question, who is my neighbor? And who's my neighbor? Anybody who's in front of me who has a need that I can meet. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so you have this echoed in the Proverbs. Verse 21. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner. But blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Verse 31. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker. It's a declaration about your relationship with God. But he who is generous to the needy honors him. True wisdom from God opens your eyes and your heart to be a blessing in your community. And this is one of the ways that the wise are surrounded by friends, isn't it? God gives us by His grace in our lives because we have been needy and He has lifted us up through His grace. How can we hold back? Look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love. How did we comprehend love? Not because some attractive, person came in front of us and, dil mein garden ho gaya. That's not the love of the Bible. By this we know love. God redefines love and moves away from that rubbish that is so fleeting. Because there are many gardens in that person's heart, right? Right? And each garden has a name. And they fade. But by this we know true love. That He laid down His life for us. And as a consequence, it says, we not should or... it's a good idea. It says we ought to. There's a necessity to it. He laid down His life for us. By this we have known love. We have experienced love. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Verse 17. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need. This is the application of His love in laying down His life. If anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet does what? Closes the heart and says, And usually we don't just say, nay, nay. We close our eyes and we give a reason, right? They should be wiser. Or no, right now I have more. Whatever. If you do that, it says, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not word not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And in my mind, the verse that comes to mind from this is what we saw earlier about the tongue. About prophet. Verse 23. Mere talk leads only to poverty. Don't let your Christianity be mere talk. Dear children, love not in word and deed. He doesn't say only. He just says love not in word or deed, but in truth, in deed. Love not in word, but in deed and in truth. Right? How many times in the Bible, you know, in current sentimental Christianity, there's a great emphasis, and not necessarily wrong, but of how much God loves you. You know, and they make it into a romantic thing. You find in the Bible how many times there is a statement that God says, I love you. You might find one. But you will find numerous descriptions of the active love of God. It is not sentimental. It is in deed and in truth. And that is what we are called to be. See, I'm not such an expressive person. Well, do it. Who cares what you say, what poetry you write? Do it. Because that's like Jesus. The wickedness of vice. This person is self-seeking. What does it say in verse 21? Despising the neighbor. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner. Self-seeking, right? Why would you have no eye for the neighbor? Because you're looking inward. You're more concerned about your own stuff. And this is a person that will have a heart that despises the neighbor, a fist that beats down, oppressing the poor. And therefore it says, you insult your maker. You insult or dishonor the Lord who has made you. The wickedness of vice. So prudence regarding the neighbor. Finally, prudence regarding eternity. Prudence regarding eternity. We've looked at the home. We've looked at the tongue. We've looked at the mind. We've looked at the neighbor. Now we look at eternity. How do we think about eternity? I think about what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 16. Let's go there. Matthew chapter 16. It is impossible to have the right view of eternal things and it not radically change your life and your choices. It is impossible that you get the gospel and it not radically change your life. That you don't give up the things that you thought were important and you have new priorities. It's impossible, right? And one of the fundamental clarities is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16. Verse 24, I'll start with. Then we'll go all the way down to verse 26. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone, so this is comprehensive, whoever is my follower. Oh, I'm spiritual, but not religious. That's the famous last generation statement, no? Basically, it's a non-committal statement, right? It means I don't do active things, but I have some love for this, you know. You know, once in a while I'll sing a Christian song and, you know, I love Jesus. Jesus is so nice, Jesus, you know, that kind of thing. All complete, you know, basically doing your own thing, but not wanting to say, I don't want to walk in. What does Jesus say? If anyone would come after me, if you dare call me your Lord and Master and say, I am your disciple, let him what? Deny, not something, deny everything about me, myself. And take up his cross and follow me. And I point this out when I do discipleship. Jesus is saying, take up your cross before he's died on the cross. So they're not thinking like we do when we hear the cross about him dying on the cross. He's not talking about his death on the cross. He's talking about the reality that they see when somebody dies on a cross. The cross has not happened. The cross of Christ has not happened yet. So what comes into their mind? When somebody is taking up a cross and walking to that place where they will be nailed, it is that they are already dead. That's what he's saying you should do. Take up your cross means what? Daily. Deny yourself and wake up in the morning and say, I am dead. My life matters not. But it doesn't mean that nothing matters. What does it say? Come, follow. So what is alive in your life? Christ himself. That's radical, isn't it? It's going to affect my work hours. It's going to affect the kind of salary I decide to take because of the time commitments. Why? Because he says, he then applies it. He says, whoever would save his life will lose it. If you preserve your life in this world and say, you know, these are the important things that I think. This is my bucket list. I've got to do it. You know, these are the goals. When I was small, I didn't have this, but now I have the opportunity. So I'm going to get that. And then, he says, you preserve your life, you will lose it. But whoever loses his life, and so that's the thing that he's pushing us to, losing your life. Letting it go and saying, you know what, it's not eternally valuable. You will gain it. And then verse 26, for what, and then he puts the challenge, right? What will it profit a man, a person? If you go down the road and say, the things that I could do, what will it profit you if you gain the whole world? And you lose your soul. That's the issue. And that is the choice that Proverbs is pointing us to. Prudence towards eternity. What is it going to profit you if you go down and say, you know what? This is important to me because of the gain that I find in this life. Put eternity before your heart. And say, at what cost am I going to make my choice? And so the wise is conscious of the future. So let's look at some verses in Proverbs chapter 14 that help us. Either now or later, the wicked will reap the consequences and come to no good. And again, the whole category is the foolish, the wicked, right? It doesn't mean you're out and out doing wickedness all the time. It simply means that your choices are not honoring to God and in obedience to his will. And at some point or the other, we've seen this over and over in Proverbs, isn't it? It'll come back to bite you. Verse 18. The simple inherit folly. But the prudent are crowned with knowledge. You see the contrast? Eternity is before us. Verse 20. The poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Verse 24. The crown of the wise is their wealth, but the folly of the fools brings folly. The ideas that we see throughout Proverbs is that the wicked reap consequences and come to no good, while the wise and the virtuous flourish, and even now and in the future receive reward. There's a verse in Proverbs chapter 14 that you should memorize. I think a parallel, we can say, to Jesus. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Proverbs chapter 14 verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. What song do the wicked sing? Daryl's favorite song. My Way. Frank Sinatra, right? I did it my way, right? Sounds so triumphant. But it says what? Its end leads to death. What's the antidote? So how do I want eternity. I don't want to lose my soul. I want to make sure, and we've seen this, not just for myself, but for my generations. I have fruit. I benefit others for the glory of Christ. That not only do I live in wisdom, but I'm giving wisdom to others and pointing them to eternity. I want that. What's the antidote? How do I become conscious of the future and faithful in the present? Well, it comes back to the theme of Proverbs, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord. Verse 2 says what? Whoever walks in uprightness, where did it come from? Look at it. Whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord. Verse 26. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence. And his children will have a refuge. Verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life that one may turn away from the snares of death. This is the focus that holds everything together, that motivates, that compels. And the question is, What is this? Fear of the Lord. It's not hard. Fear is something that controls you, isn't it? When you're afraid, you start acting because of that, isn't it? And so this is talking about something that controls you. And what is controlling you? The fear of the Lord. It doesn't say fear of God. The fear of the Lord. The word Lord means master. Master. And what is a master? He is the master of a servant or a slave. So when you say, I have the fear of the Lord, what are you saying is, I have put myself to be controlled by this master. Now, who in their right mind would say, I voluntarily put myself under the lordship of somebody else? It makes no sense in the human realm, does it? We all talk about freedom, right? We want freedom, freedom, freedom. And here the Bible is saying the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. And the answer is because you, when the Lord opens your heart to see this Lord for who He is and all the grace that comes from Him and all that He has done in securing your eternal life, it is but natural you say, I would have no other way than to come under His grace. Isn't it? It's a voluntary lordship. Whoever loves me will obey my commandments. We trust Him so implicitly because of the love that He has shown that we don't have to question when He asks us things that we don't understand. And say, why are you telling me that? We're not suspicious. We say, He is the Lord that is trustworthy. He is the Lord that is full of grace and truth. And even when it means that I have to change my steps, His lordship is better. That choice is better, you see? We sang the song, right? About His lordship. Before that, I was like, what is this to me? I don't care, whatever, right? But when He showed me His grace, we sang what? Now He is everything to me. That is what this is talking about. This morning, is Jesus your everything? Proverbs 14 will make sense for prudence and virtue if Jesus is your everything, if you have experienced His love. Otherwise, your heart will not desire this. You'll walk out of here and you'll do your own thing again this week without a change. The fear of the Lord drives everything. Our time is up. And there's so much here. In the fear of the Lord, there is reward. I'll give you some verses. Verse 11, fruitfulness. The upright will flourish. Verse 14, you will have the benefit of prudent actions, goodness. A good man will be filled with the fruit of his ways. Verse 19, the evil will bow before good. Good is going to prevail if you choose good. Remember Joseph? Any point in his life, you'd be like, you know, what's the point of doing good? But you see, the Lord is faithful and He sees it only at the end of his life. The evil bow down before the good. Verse 30, a tranquil heart. And verse 32 is even the best. I'll close with this. The wicked is overthrown through his evil doing, but the righteous finds refuge. You know where? What is it? The righteous finds refuge in his death. What is more scary to some of you than dying? But for those who have the fear of the Lord, who walk in wisdom, death, you know, is wonderful in the sense that your refuge will be found there. Because you'll find God holding you. Because as Paul says, what? For me to live is Christ, and because for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Because what do I get when I die? My refuge is Christ. Let's pray. Father, so much wisdom and so much grace, and it is no accident because that is what you are full of. And that is what you have revealed yourself to be through your Son. So would you help us to love Him above all? And Lord, I pray for anybody here, young or old, who has not taken the time to gaze properly at who you are. Father, through your Spirit, who convicts regarding sin and righteousness and judgment, work in their hearts to convict them and to show them that the answer to their life is Christ. That they may see that He is the one alone who is worthy of confessing, You are Lord, and master. So give us your grace, Lord, even this week, to walk in these ways for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.